Well, welcome back to The Pew, everybody. I am your host, John Edwards, and I am super excited this week to bring you a bonus episode of Just a Guy in the Pew. You know, if you've been following our ministry from time to time, we're really blessed to have some of our great friends and other fellow evangelists and just people that we've been blessed to know in our life come through town. A lot of times those folks stay with us. This week is no different. I have a guy that is not only one of the finest people I know in my life, but one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met. He's been in this for over 30 years, traveling the world, the country, everywhere, pilgrimages, speaking in parishes all over this country and other ones, just pouring out his heart, taking people through scriptures. He's the founder of the Upper Room Studios. He has a podcast called A Walk in the Word. Just one of my favorite people in my life. So without further ado, I would like to introduce one of my close friends and one of my just good buddies in the world, Hector Molina. Hector, it's good to be with you.
Thank you, John. It's an honor to be with you.
Oh, man. This is something I've been waiting on for a while. You and I didn't know we were going to be like Han Solo and Luke Skywalker or whatever, but it just kind of worked out that way. And, man, you are just – every time the phone rings and it's your name or – anytime we're somewhere in an engagement together, it's been just a privilege, and I get excited every time I know you're going to be around somewhere. So thank you for what you've done for this ministry and for your guidance. I mean, you've been somebody who has, from the get-go, you know, when we got to be friends, you always were so kind with your suggestions and encouragement and all of those things, which when you're in something you don't know if you're going to know how to do or where to go, mm-hmm. you need that. And you've been that for me. So, man, it's been so great to have you here in town and just to have you here in the studio today.
It's an honor, honestly, John. I've been looking forward to this. I've been following your work from the very beginning. I'm a fan of the podcast. I look forward to you dropping episodes, and I get to see you in action and just to witness you share the gospel with such passion and with such zeal. And it also is an added bonus when we have our mutual friends here in the studio, and I get to kind of see you all. It's a joy and a real privilege to be here.
Yeah, man. People are probably like, all right, y'all cut it with the sappy stuff and get into the episode. But hey, I'm just giving credit where credit's due. I mean, there's a lot of people in this world that seem to be one way and they're another, and that's not you. What you see is what you get, and it's been a joy to get to know you. So you've been in town this week because you're at St. Michael's Catholic Church here in town, not far from the house. You've been invited in to do a bilingual mission, which is a specialty that you can provide that a lot of other Catholic speakers can't, you know, in the world today, especially people that have been doing this as long as you have and have the notoriety you do for what you do. So, you know, you called, you said, John, I got this mission, can't wait to come to town, it's going to be fun. And I said, well, hey, if you're coming, stay with us. Mm-hmm. And so we might have had a cigar or two, or, you know.
Of course.
I think we've eaten at every place that probably will kill you over time if you continue to eat there a lot here in Memphis.
You have taken very good care of me, my friend.
Yeah.
You've eaten well, sumptuously, and it's just been a great experience. I'm so very, very grateful to you and to Angela. And your family.
Yeah, you finally got to meet the better part, right?
You did. Yes.
You get to see where, you know, a lot of people get to hear about her. Not many get to meet her. So, she's an angel. She's in here with us right now. So, of course, I'm not trying to suck up. It's the actual truth. She is all those things. But, yeah, Hector, I mean, I just, you know, we were talking earlier today about what we were going to talk about today. And what I love about kind of this, the way we try to do these things is just to see where the Lord leads and not really write down a bunch of notes or questions or thought out things and just let the Spirit lead. But I want to know, because I think it's interesting to ask everybody that's, you know, in ministry, basically, how'd you get into it? Because, you know, I know you've been with Catholic Answers, you've been with Casting Net Ministries, you've been the director of evangelization in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. Mm-hmm. You've had a very diverse and storied Catholic career, but what was it that just, what's the moment, what happened in your life or one day you just said, I want to give my life to the Lord and I want to tell other people about him? Like, what was that moment for you?
Well, it happened for me in a pivotal way at the age of 15. I was a cradle Catholic, raised in the faith, and I was an altar server. I mean, the whole nine yards, very, very involved in the life of our local parish. And at the age of 15, I kind of went through a period of real disillusionment. You know, when you reach the teenage years, You recognize that you're not a child anymore. You're not quite yet an adult, although you think you are. And you sort of outgrow certain things.
Sure.
And for years, I served pretty much every Sunday at Mass with my brother. My mother was a lector. My father was an usher. I mean, we were steeped in the life of the church. And I certainly believed in God and believed that I loved God. But I reached that point where it's like, okay, I've got to put away childish things. I'm no longer a boy, so I shouldn't be an altar boy, and there's no such thing as an altar man. So I think I'm outgrowing these
things. They call those priests.
Yeah, exactly. And I thought to myself, I think I need to kind of move away from this. And then also that sense of, I don't think I need to go to Mass every Sunday,
yeah.
You know? I kind of want to pull back. So I remember one Sunday morning waking up and greeting my parents as we're all getting ready for Mass. And I wasn't quite getting ready for Mass. And so I sat down with them and said, listen, I'm not going to be joining you this Sunday. And they said, well, what's wrong? Are you okay? You're feeling well? And I said, well, you know what? I've been meaning to talk to you about this. I don't think I'm going to be going to Mass every Sunday.
Yeah.
From here on out. And they kind of looked at me puzzled. I'm not going to be an altar server anymore because, again, I'm not a boy, but I'm a man, in case the follicles on my upper lip haven't communicated that to you. And so I need to kind of move on. And, you know, at that stage when you're an adolescent, you want to become more independent and self-sufficient, and you kind of want to become untethered. So
yeah.
It was my emancipation, right?
Sure.
And so I'm declaring this to my parents, and obviously they didn't take it well. My mother certainly didn't take it well.
Yeah.
But what do you mean? You know, this is important, and we've raised you in this faith and this belief. And so I said, well, listen, it doesn't mean that I don't believe in God, but I just don't think I have to go to Mass every Sunday to prove that. Like, God is everywhere, and I can love God and believe in God and not necessarily have to go through the rubrics, so
yeah.
to speak. So she was heartbroken, as you could imagine, and her eyes kind of welled up and became teary-eyed, and, you know, Catholic guilt being
yeah,
what it was.
Sure, sure.
I felt very badly, but I wanted to stick to my gun, so I said to her, Mom, I'm going to go to Mass with you one more time. I'll go today, but please, afterwards, if I don't go with you religiously, please respect me. So I went, I got ready, I went to Mass, I said, this is it. You know, my last
yeah.
Mass, you know, and I go, I sit in the back of the church. They're obviously in the front and they're active and involved. I've got my arms folded. I'm just saying, Father, quick with the homily. Let's get to
it. Oh, sure. Yeah.
At the end of Mass, he turns to the congregation, says, you know, before the final blessing, we have the announcements. And it's like, oh, come on. You know, let's just get through this.
Sure.
And he invites someone to come up to deliver an announcement. That's always like a death sentence because it takes about 5 minutes for them to get to the ambo.
Oh, sure.
And then for them to deliver the announcement. So finally, the person gets up and walks up, and I don't recognize her. And I'm following her as she is making her way to the lectern. Beautiful young woman. And she begins to introduce herself. My name is so-and-so. I'm from the parish down the road, a couple miles down, Holy Cross Parish, and I'm here with our youth group. We're part of a youth movement here in the diocese, and we've come to St. Catherine's to start a youth group. So we want to invite all of the young people here, all of the teenagers, to come and to join us after Mass in the annex, and we're going to share the goodness of the Lord with you. So please come. So I'm sure you can imagine what happened. I felt convicted. I felt a moral obligation
sure.
to be there. And so I went up to my mom and my dad, and I said, listen, don't wait up for me for lunch. And they said, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to go over to the annex to see what this is all about. And so my mother said, okay, I understand, son. And it was sort of like she went like this because,
yeah.
you know, certainly she was praying for me. Especially at that liturgy, given what had happened that morning. So I went to that meeting. Long story short, I encountered an incredible group of young people, unlike I had ever encountered up until that point. You know, these were just joy-filled, spirit-filled, just wonderful, enthusiastic young people. And I had never met any young people quite like that.
Yeah.
Not filled with angst and, you know, depressed and kind of conflicted. But they were just nothing short of holy. And I couldn't put my finger quite on it, but I was attracted to them as they shared the joy of the Lord. So where was I the next Sunday, John? Sitting in the front pew instead of the back pew. And I was there because every Sunday they came and they evangelized us.
Yeah.
And over the course of a couple of months, it got to the point where they said, well, we want to invite any of you. They started with the young men. Any of you who are interested, if you love what we've done thus far, would you be interested in going on a 3-day retreat? And I looked into the eyes of that beautiful young woman that made the announcement, and I leapt to my feet and I said, I will go. Send me.
Send me, Lord.
Oh, my goodness. Having no idea what I was getting myself into, having no clue what a retreat was. Again, I was all of 15 years old, but I thought, I loved what they've done thus far, and so if there's more of that, I'm all in.
Yeah.
So as I'm walking home, I'm thinking to myself, in what have I gotten myself into? What is the deal here? Like, I have no idea what this is about. And so I started panicking because I thought, you know, this is like a serious thing. Like, these young people know their faith. Like, they know the scriptures. Like, they're evangelizing. I need to make sure that I brush up on, like, my catechism, and although there wasn't a catechism of the Catholic Church at that time, you know, sure. We're talking about the olden days before the catechism. So I pulled out, went home, I said, Mom, do we have a Bible? She said, of course we do. She pulls out the big 300-pound family Bible, boom, opens it up. I start pouring over the Gospels. I read the entirety of the New Testament, and I pull out my confirmation notes, like anything I can get my hands on, because I said, I have to represent, because I thought that at the end of this, they were going to give like a Catholic SAT.
Yeah.
Like they were going to see what you were made of.
Sure.
And I thought to myself, I have to represent. I can't embarrass myself or my parish. So I studied, I crammed, and I went on that retreat. And John, for me, it was a watershed moment. It was, for me, a pivotal encounter with Jesus. Because up until that point in time, I thought, I prided myself on believing that I knew a great many things about Jesus. But I learned there at that retreat, as these young people were preaching the gospel and not speaking of a figure, an historical figure, sure, or what have you, someone they knew a great many things about, but they knew Jesus. And I sat there convicted in my heart because I'm thinking to myself, well, I think that I know Jesus. I know about him, but I don't know him. And that struck me. It convicted me. And at that retreat, I just knew that I wanted what they had. I wanted that fire, that zeal, that love, that conviction. I wanted that truth that clearly had set them free. And so it was at that retreat experience that I surrendered myself. I said, Lord, I'm yours. I want all of this, all that you have to give to me. And I repent of my selfishness, my arrogance, my sinfulness, because I thought that I knew better. But thanks to your grace and mercy, at the very moment when I was deciding, I'm going to leave this behind, you drew me in, you cast that net, and through these young people, you saved me. And so coming out of that retreat, oh my goodness, I came out with such a desire to know him, to love him and to serve him, to be used by him, that it was just, that enthusiasm has never waned. It's to this very day, I mean, I'm just about, if not more, I think, passionate about Jesus, my love for him, than I was back then at the age of 15 when I first encountered him in a palpable and powerful way. So that kind of set the stage for this adventure that's been my odyssey in the faith, But yeah, at the age of 15, I had a life-changing encounter with Jesus that set me on fire. Yeah. And I think for anyone who is involved in ministry, there's that pivotal moment of encounter. I know your story well, and I know just the power of the grace of the Lord at that moment that he orchestrates.
Yeah.
And for me, I'm just so grateful that he was able to reach me when he did, because I think I would have been wandering in the wilderness for quite some time.
Yeah.
So
for you, and then, I mean, the thousands of other people that have come to know him and have grown in their relationship with him because of your yes. I mean, that's the thing. You know, I think there's so many people out there, and in fact, You know, I was just at the Columbus Men's Conference this last week, and you and I have been talking about that for the last couple of days. And there were several people when they came up that's like, okay, I want to give my life to the Lord, but like, what could he possibly do with me? Mm-hmm. And it's just like anything he wants to, everything he wants to, if you'll say yes. And I mean, look, I'm Catholic because of a woman too. She's sitting on the other side of the camera. She said, you want to marry me, you got to be Catholic, right? So I get that, like that. She's what drew me eventually back into, well, originally into the faith, and then eventually back into it when I went through my struggles. But yeah, Hector, I mean, ever since that I really met you, we met through a virtual Catholic conference when I used to be part of that, and got to know each other a little bit there. And then we had that amazing experience in Tucson together at the men's conference there with Bill and all those folks that put it on out there. And I got to tell you something. I've spoken a lot of things now and with a lot of other people. And, you know, I went into that conference thinking, okay, I'm going to go first, and then I'll go again, because we were both speaking twice. So I'll go first, Hector will go, I'll go, and then Hector's going to close. And you had gotten in late that night, so we didn't get to see each other the night before, and you kind of came in the morning, and we had our first kind of hug, and, man, it's so good to actually meet you in person. And next thing you know, I was like, all right, so I guess I'm going on. You're like, no, actually, I'm going on. I said, what are you talking about? You said, I'm going first. I said, yeah, but you've been doing this 30 years. I've been doing this like 30 minutes. Like, I don't, you know, like everyone knows who you are. Like, most of them are probably scratching, like, okay, we know who Hector is. Who's this other guy? And you said something that I'll never forget. Like, you just looked at me and you said, John, like, I know what the Lord is going to use you to do with your story, with your everything. I know where you're going to want to go today, and I want to set the table for that. I've never had any other speaker ever. You know, a lot of times it's like, hey, man, let me go do my thing, and just nice to meet you, I'm going to go on. But it was one of the most humble things I've ever seen. And I kept telling the Bill, the guy who was running the conference, I was like, are you sure this is right? Like, Hector should go last. And he's like, no, Hector requested this. And I told Angela that. I said, I've never once had anybody do that. And I knew from that moment, I was like, this guy's the real deal. Like, he's not just up there telling everybody to be humble and everybody to be virtuous and all these things. He's actually living that. And so I got to experience firsthand sitting in that crowd, which was also neat, like getting to sit back and watch you work. You know, I didn't have to worry about going and then, you know, going to a table or anything. I sat there and got to listen to you. And, man, the passion, just like you were saying a second ago, the passion you have, the desire you have for people to come into a real relationship, felt that at the mission the other night, calling people into this realization that there is a person of Jesus Christ. Like you said, he's not some historical figure. He's not, you know, a character in War and Peace. He's the God of the universe who desires a real relationship with you. I share all that because I want people to know who you are, right? Like, unfortunately, in what we do, we fly in a lot of places. We fly out. People get to hear us, but, you know, I always, myself, when I was a participant, was like, I wonder what that person's really like. And so I want people to get an idea of your heart, which they have through that amazing story of your call to really start to live this life, but also just to hear from somebody else just what a great person you are. So the thing that stuck out with me in the as you were talking about just how you kind of worked your way back into really what you're describing is taking the faith as your own, right? Which so many people don't, right? Like, I'm just riding mom and dad's coattails, and then I'll get married, and usually if the woman's Catholic, she's going to be kind of like, all right, you get your rear in church, and then we have kids, and it's like, well, let's take them for some semblance of morality maybe. And but you actually took the bull by the horns and said, no, I'm going to own this now. And what I found interesting about that is you talked about all the studying you did. Right. And I know you to be a guy who that's like your jam, man. Like, give me the Gospels, give me the Bible, and let me go sit in a room and and figure out like all this typology and what this means and what that means and the connections and all of that stuff. And I think it's so funny how the Lord, like, to hear that story, you could center on beautiful girl, youth group, you know, they were professional evangelists, and man, they got me hook, line, and sinker. But what I hear in that is the Lord started speaking to what eventually would become the love language that you two have.
No, there's so much truth to that. I think you hit the nail on the head there, because there's always been just an insatiable appetite from my part in seeking after truth and engaging my intellect. And that was something that, I mean, as I think back to my high school years, I was kind of bored with school. had a hard time connecting because I wanted more. And it wasn't being offered to me. I became very disillusioned. And it was just a difficult and rocky period for me growing up. And then in matters of faith, I wasn't being fed. I wasn't being challenged at that particular point in my life. And so you grow just, you know, dispassionate and a bit bored with the faith. And by the grace of God, at that very moment, pivotal moment, the Lord was able to, vis-a-vis these young people who were just so on fire for the faith, they were able to come at a pivotal moment, a critical moment, and minister to me and awaken in me just a desire. Okay, they have something that is just incredible. They have such a peace and such a joy, such a zeal, and such a knowledge of the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. I want that. And I went on that retreat having no idea what to expect, precisely because what was tapped in me, what was vivified in me was just that holy longing, you know?
Yeah.
You know that we're made by God and for God, and our hearts remain restless until they rest in Him. This is Augustine. Well, that is universal. Yeah. That is built in. We're hardwired for communion with God. Now, we spend our lives largely trying to replace that and fill our hearts that are God-shaped with the things of the world, but only God truly satisfies. And for me, the epiphany, for me, the revelation of that experience was coming out of it is knowing, Lord, again, Augustine, how late have I loved thee, Lord? How much time have I wasted? Even at the age of 15, I felt I've wasted so much time. But I found you. You know, oh, beauty ever ancient and ever true. And I never want to let go of you. What's more, I want to share this goodness and this truth and this beauty with others. And so that desire from the very moment of that conversion was wanting more of Jesus and wanting more of Jesus for everyone. And so you could not encounter me after that retreat and not me gush over the Lord and my faith in the Lord. So this is just the dynamism, the dynamic of evangelization, is that when a person is truly evangelized, that person can't help but want to evangelize others because of the seed of the gospel that germinates, buds, blossoms, and you just can't keep it to yourself.
Yeah, and you see that, you know, biblically, I mean, as you well know, in the woman at the well. Right. I mean, she meets. I met someone who told me everything I've ever done in my life. Mm-hmm. Right. And then what does she do? She runs off and she tells everybody.
Yeah.
Which happens a lot in the gospel. Like Jesus several times goes, hey, don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
And then the first thing they do is go and tell everybody. Mm-hmm. And I know that because I'll say that in my own life is people will say, why do you do this? Like, it's got to be hard. There's, you know, you're not riding any Rolls Royces around when you're in ministry. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, it's a very difficult thing and a difficult life to choose in a lot of different ways. But my answer is always the same. Like, Jesus Christ did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. And I know He can do that for everyone else. And how could I have that information and not share it with other people? Mm-hmm. Like, how inhumane is that in a way, mm-hmm. to keep that? And that's the thing, that's why they call it gift. It's not meant to be taken and stored away. It's mm-hmm. meant to be given again and again and again. And you do that so well. So you come out of there, you're on fire, you're you know, 15-year-old kid. What happens in the next couple of years?
Well, the Lord, again, the tender age of 15, I was just but a kid.
Yeah.
And I come out of this experience just on fire for the Lord and truly desirous to learn, to know my faith. Mm-hmm. And I said at the time, there was no catechism of the Catholic Church.
You know,
it would have been really great if we had that back then, but that had yet to be released by the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II. So I would go, my first job ever was to actually work for the parish, our parish, in the office, you know, kind of as a receptionist, mm-hmm. so to speak. Pastor called me up, knew our family, offered me the job. And so I began working there at the rectory, which was great.
Yeah.
Because the Lord was positioning me. As I look back, you know, you see the Lord's fingerprints and His agenda, and He placed me in that position. I was around priests pretty much every day. So I got to see them in action and witness just the life of a priest, the challenges, the struggles, the joys, all of it. I was also in close proximity to really good Catholic books because they had their library there. So I was able to kind of pull off the shelf. And while I'm there answering phones and answering the door, I'd read up. And I remember one of the first books that I came across was Theology and Sanity by Frank Sheed, the great apologist. And I read that. I devoured that book. And for me, in terms of my interest in theology and apologetics in particular, like it lit a fire in me. I couldn't put that book down, and I read it and I reread it, and it just made so much sense. Yeah. It's a masterpiece of theology, and that really lit a fire under me. And so for those years, I learned more and more and thought, okay, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I know I'm going to evangelize, and I did. I was part of the youth group leadership. I began working and serving on those very retreats, that very retreat experience that I had, you know, the encounter with the Lord. So I began engaging in ministry, having no idea, like, do I have a vocation? Am I called to the priesthood? What does this mean? I mean, the pastor would, we had like a standing appointment that every year, whenever kind of the vocation day was scheduled for the diocese, he'd always say, Hector, you know where we're going, right? Because yeah, he'd put me in this car and he'd take me because he was convinced I had a priestly vocation. I'm going to go, Father, I love girls. I see myself as a married man in the future. I don't know about this. So we did that year after year. I didn't know. I was like, maybe I do have a vocation. But ultimately, I thought, I have a facility for teaching. I'm a bit of a nerd in that regard. Maybe I'm called to be an educator. So I, in college, was studying to be a teacher, like a high school teacher.
Where'd you go to college?
I went to Brooklyn College and then St. John's University
okay.
in Jamaica, yeah. Queens, back in New York, where I'm from. And but I just knew in my bones that I was called to be more than just a teacher, but didn't know what else I could do. I thought maybe ministry, but I'm like, okay, well, how do I do that?
Yeah.
Because at that time, there really weren't a whole lot of lay pastoral associates and just laity engaged professionally. So I was in a bit of a quandary. So what I did was I connected with a priest friend of mine of Incension that I knew from back in my youth ministry days. And through our relationship, it became clear to me that maybe there would be a path for me to engage in ministry as a layperson. He was part of a Vincentian mission team. They traveled the country offering extended, intensive missions at parishes. And when he told me about his work, I said, that sounds fantastic. I'd love to do something like that. Well, fast forward, they were open to lay collaborators. And so I wound up interviewing and getting a position, a year-long contract to travel with these priests and to do these missions.
Wow.
So that was my entree into ministry. And for me, I loved the experience. It was just transformative for me. Loved engaging, preaching, teaching. We did leadership development. We did pastoral planning. So it was like a seminary experience rolled up into 1 year. But I was convinced at the end of it, this is what I was made to do, engage in ministry. So after that 1 year, I wound up being hired with that same priest. That priest was then transferred to a parish in my home diocese of Brooklyn. The Vincentians have St. John the Baptist Parish in Bed-Stuy. And I wound up being hired as a pastoral associate. So that priest and myself, we worked for 12 years there together. And that also was another kind of seminary type experience where I learned so much about ministry, and really they raised me up in the ministry. And that was kind of the launching pad for me, having no idea what I would do. I figured I'm gonna be a lifer, right?
Sure.
I'll work for the diocese and the parishes. But then I started getting invitations to go preach a mission here and a retreat there, and people, I think, started sharing my information and saying, you want to call Hector, he can come and do a Lenten thing, a mission, or this or that. That started to snowball. And then I wound up getting connected with folks on the national level through Hispanic ministry and leadership. And then that led to invitations beyond my diocese. And I started speaking at conferences and other parish missions. And that over the years, really, it just took on a life of its own. And I wound up for those 12 years serving there full time, but then on the side doing a fair amount of traveling and ministry. And then long story short, that led to ultimately me relocating to the Archdiocese of St. Louis and working for then now Cardinal Burke, and meeting my wife, getting married, and we've been in St. Louis. I've been there for over 20 years now.
Yeah, and you've got six kids?
I've got six beautiful children.
That's right. Yeah. I was about to say, unless we lost one somewhere. Yeah, it's like, yeah, you got six of them. One of them's now at Benedictine. Right.
He's a freshman at Benedictine. I'm really, really excited. Joshua, yeah, our firstborn.
Yeah.
And he has a real heart for the Lord, a love for the Lord, a passion for the Lord. And so I look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for him. But
It was great to meet him at SEEK last year. He looks like a perfect combination of you and your wife. Like, he just, you can
more
tell
her than me.
Yeah, he's got some of you fellow in it too, though. But he was just such a polite young man, and just, you could tell he loved the Lord. He's so excited to be around, and because it was like you and me and Damon Owens and Mike Hernan and gosh, David B. Wright and a bunch of other people. Like, just all these people there. It was kind of the Catholic speakers hangout, if you will.
It was, yeah.
He looked like he was kind of in hog heaven hanging around with everybody.
Oh, he was. Oh, my goodness, he was. Absolutely. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, one thing that I really want to get into today in the episode two, now that we know a little bit about your background, of course, you worked with Catholic Answers and with Casting Net and all of those things. What I personally think of you and what I see, like, your passion is the gospel, right? Like, just the scriptures. And one thing that I implore people as I'm out speaking is to fall in love with the scriptures, because there's this notion that makes me so mad. I get it, but I also it just infuriates me when I hear Catholic speakers make a joke about, like, everybody bring out your Bibles, and it was like, and I'm like, I don't think that's funny. Mm-hmm. Like, we need to know the Word of God, you know. And yes, we've got a bad name for not knowing it, and, you know, Catholics will say, well, that's more Protestant stuff, but our whole mass is scripture. And if, you know, if we're not reading Jesus's biography or autobiography, how are we going to get to know him? Mm-hmm. So I know that you love the scriptures and you love to help them come alive for people. That's what your Walking in the Word is.
Yeah.
Your podcast every week is taking the Sunday Gospels and breaking them open for people. And that's the number one thing people say a lot is, well, I don't read the Gospels, I don't read the scriptures because I don't understand them. Mm-hmm. I think that's why we see this phenomenon with the Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, is because people finally have somebody who every day is like, unless you miss a day, you're going to hear something on every word in the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. But what I love about you is you love to take these things and not just explain the scriptures, but to go through and marry things.
Yeah.
Like, hey, you know where this came from? You want to know? You know, and I love that about you, because I think we can miss that. And as I go back, and obviously I'm still in contact with a lot of my Protestant brothers and sisters that, you know, I went to the Baptist church with. I still have regular lunches with my then youth minister, now the pastor of that church. Mm-hmm. And there's just sometimes we get to talking about stuff. I'm like, hey, you want to know what the Catholic theology on that is? And it's things that I've learned from you and from some other people. Now, where you're extremely gifted, are there people that can – they can make your head like completely spin or make you go to sleep, like, because they're either way up here or they're just like, they're a professor.
Yeah.
Right. And there's no, the passion is lacking. It's just more of a kind of the Bueller, you know, that kind of thing. You're not, you're this, as affectionately named, the moto evangelist, right? You're a guy who has that passion, that also that desire to teach. So I want to talk about that a little bit, like your love of the gospel, your love of the scriptures, period, and really what, just anything you want to say about that, like where you want to dive in to the importance of the scriptures. We can jump into some of the things you were talking about at the mission the other night with the first Adam and then Jesus' temptation in the desert and then the three pillars of Lent. Now this will be, this is out of a short time after Lent, but I kind of want to go there because that's your passion and I want people to hear that.
It is, and I thank you for bringing that up because it is my passion. And I have to give a shout out to Dr. Scott Hahn because he was very instrumental early on. I remember One of the first books I picked up that he had authored was A Father Who Keeps His Promises. And brother, I devoured that book. That book became just a real gift for me as I was, you know, doing Bible study, teaching Bible study at my in my parish at St. John's. And he became just a mentor vis-a-vis his writings. Like if you were to go to my house, I have like boxes of every tape series, you know, then it was cassette tapes.
He did, yeah.
And VHS.
Lighthouse Media.
Oh my goodness. Like back in the day that I don't know what to do with because nobody has those devices anymore.
Sure.
But I was just a junkie because he is just such an incredible teacher and evangelist and scholar. I latched on to him and his work and Catholic Answers. I discovered Catholic Answers. And so you know, I found really great teachers that just further fanned the flames of that hunger that I had to know the scriptures. Another one is Dr. Brant Petrie.
He's
one
of
my favorite
awesome.
Scripture scholars. And he has a real passion for the Jewish roots of our faith, you know, and of the scriptures. And so, you know, a lot of what I do kind of mirrors that particular passion. He's just so good at it. So I recommend, again, if you don't know who Scott Hahn is, I don't know what rock you've been living under.
What planet are you living on? Yeah.
please. And he's got the St. Paul Center, which is a tremendous gift to the church. And they're growing and they're expanding. Check him out. Dr. Brant Petrie as well has an Apostolic Catholic Productions. Shout out to them. Mm-hmm. Just really great. So I mention that because when you encounter a great teacher who's able to unpack, who's able to distill, who's able to just bring to life whatever subject, in this case, the scriptures, I'm in rapt attention. I can't get enough of it.
I'm the same way.
So I have to give credit to these phenomenal teachers. And if I am a gifted teacher, again, it's by God's grace. It's because I study under great teachers. And then again, just that authenticity in terms of my genuine love for the scriptures, I always hope and pray that that comes through.
Oh, sure.
And I appreciate that. But yeah, for me, that has been a real staple of my ministry. Going back to my youth ministry days, I remember the young people that I had the privilege of serving with would always comment, like, we had kind of canned presentations that were already programmed for the retreat. But I was always like, okay, this is just like skimming the surface. I want to unpack that nugget.
Deeper,
I want to go deeper.
Yeah.
And when I would share those things, they would come to me and say, where did you learn that? Like it sparked in them a desire to learn more. So I've always been one to want to go deeper. So for me, I just love biblical typology.
Yeah.
And it's a real passion of mine. So,
which means for people who may not understand the term.
Sure. Biblical typology is... it's a form of biblical interpretation. You read the Bible, you read it seeking to interpret it. And one of the lenses, so to speak, through which you can interpret the scriptures is through what is known as typology. And typology, again, the root word is type, is being able to understand the unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is a unity between these two testaments. And, you know, St. Augustine puts it best. Let me paraphrase his famous statement that the New Testament is in the Old concealed and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. And that really synthesizes the essence of biblical typology because when you read the Old Testament through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of Christ, his passion, death, and resurrection, when you read the Old Testament through the lens of the new, it comes to life and vice versa. And so typology aims at drawing out these incredible connections, these parallels. And so what I did just the other night, and I did it again last night in Spanish at the mission, was in light of the fact that we're in the Lenten season, is to address the whole question of the three pillars of Lent, which are prayer, fasting, and giving, the giving of alms. And for years, as a young Catholic growing up, you just think, okay, these were established. I get it. I understand. There's the time for praying, for fasting, and it's connected to Jesus and the desert and all that giving. These are good things, you know, sacrifice, penitence, all of that. But it wasn't until much later, again, breaking open the scriptures where it was just an aha moment where reading the writings of the fathers and studying the catechism, I discovered, wait a minute, these three pillars are intimately connected to the account of Jesus in the wilderness. That threefold temptation that he undergoes in the wilderness, these three pillars are the antidote, so to speak. These are the means by which we conquer the threefold temptation, which is associated with the threefold lust. Read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It talks about the threefold lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, when you look at that, and you look at the account of Jesus in the wilderness in Luke 4, there are three temptations. And when you look at each of the temptations, you're the Son of Man, turn these stones to bread. That's the lust of the flesh. Mm. He's famished, he's hungry, he's fasted for 40 days. The devil shows up and tests him in his fleshly appetite, his hunger. So that's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. What does he do? The devil says, Jesus, come with me. He takes him to a high mountain and he shows him in one instance all of the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and says, all of this I will give to you if you would bow down and worship me. Mm. That's the lust of the eyes, because he showed him in one instance all these kingdoms. And the Lord rebukes him through scripture. Then you look at the third temptation in terms of the parapet of the temple, and he tempts him to throw himself down in order to demonstrate his power, that the angels will catch him, lest he dash his foot against a stone. This is in Jerusalem. And you've got pilgrims from all over the world gathered there to worship God and to offer sacrifice. If they see a human being descend from heaven, fall from heaven, caught by angels, they're going to drop to their faces and worship. So you see that that third temptation is connected to the pride of life. He wanted to appeal to any sense of vainglory and pride in Jesus. But Jesus wasn't having it because Jesus is humble. And so you look at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they all correspond to that threefold temptation, which is then connected to Adam, because the threefold temptation of Jesus mirrors the original threefold temptation in Genesis. Adam, yeah. In Genesis 3:6, it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. A delight to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And capable of making one wise. That's the pride of life. She took of it and ate, and then gave some to her husband who was right there. So in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis, you have the threefold temptation that corresponds to the threefold lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which Jesus recapitulates in the account of him being in the desert. And it says in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1, there are only two verses that cover the temptation narrative. Yeah. And he uses a word, he says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. You look at the Greek, ekbalo, which means to cast out, that he cast Jesus out into the desert. When is the first time you hear of someone in the Bible being cast out?
In Genesis, from the garden.
Adam.
Yeah.
Jesus is the new Adam who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was cast out into the desert. The desert is the aftermath of the garden, because Adam found himself placed in paradise, but then through his sin, we find that he has forfeit his paradise, paradise lost, and he's cast out into the wilderness, into the desert. That's where Jesus is driven out to by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, the new Adam, is going to be put to the test as the first Adam was, but he is going to show us how to overcome temptation, how to do battle with the devil, because he came to destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah.
He came to wage war against the devil, to bind the strong man in order to take back his plunder. And we find these incredible parallels. And then finally, let me just put a bow on it, because this threefold lust is then connected to the three pillars. You look at it.
Of Lent.
You have the three pillars. Yes, the three pillars of Lent are connected to this threefold lust. How do we overcome temptation? Well, you have the lust of the flesh. What are we recommended to do during Lent? Is fast. Fasting mitigates against our lust of the flesh. Because when you fast, you are essentially telling your body, your fleshly appetites, your sensual appetites, who's in charge. That your will is going to subjugate the body. What do, John? We allow our stomachs to lead us.
Yeah.
We allow our base passions, our lower passions to lead us. So you've got the lust of the flesh. Fasting mitigates against that. That's why fasting is such an incredibly powerful and liberating spiritual practice of asceticism. So you've got that. Then you have the lust of the eyes. Well, the lust of the eyes corresponds to our covetousness. Like we want, we see something, it's shining, it's glimmery, it's attractive.
I want that.
We want to possess it.
From birth.
Exactly. Yeah. And we live in a hedonistic, a materialistic, a consumeristic culture. We're hardwired, we're conditioned for this, to want and to want. But what does Jesus teach us? He says, well, when you fast, in Matthew chapter 6. When you fast. Then he says, but when you what? Give alms. Giving alms mitigates against our desire to covet and to possess things. So what do we do in giving? We dispossess ourselves of those things that we are in a disordered way attached to. So giving alms is not just for the sake of helping the poor, but we are helping ourselves. If we're doing it right, if we're giving, not from our excess, but from what we have, what we especially are attached to, when we give until it hurts, that pain is salutary, which corresponds to this lust of the eyes. Then you have the pride of life. What does he say in Matthew 6? When you pray. So when you fast, when you give alms, when you pray. When you pray, you're humbling yourself before God. You are declaring, you are God and I am not. And that humility mitigates against what?
Pride.
The pride of life. And so I didn't know that at the age of 15 or 16 or 17. But the more I studied the faith, the more I recognized the genius of Catholicism. Okay, just a beauty and a symmetry to our faith. And so it's examples like that that you get me started, and we'll be here for about 10 hours. You know, you're probably thinking, okay, we got to cut this down.
No, but I love it. I can listen to this all day.
And I remember learning this and how it revolutionized my experience of Lent. Because I said, okay, when Lent rolls around, this means war. I mean, think about it. This means war. Because the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 540, at the end of that paragraph, it says, by the solemn 40 days of Lent, the church each year enters into what? The mystery of Jesus in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
By the solemn 40 days of Lent, every year the church unites herself to the mystery of Jesus in the desert. What is Jesus doing in the desert? He's not on holiday. He's going in to battle. He's going into war against the devil and to take back his plunder, to take back what the devil stole. He is the new Adam. And in essence, when you think about it, it was a setup. It wasn't Jesus going into the lion's den, so to speak, in order to be entrapped. But God set the trap for the devil, which is why when it says the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, because it's God who's setting up the devil, and the devil fell for it. And Jesus, through that threefold response, thus says the Lord, appealing to scripture, appealing to the word of God, he's able to show us how to achieve inner integrity. That's the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
And when you think about Lent and you think about how we begin Lent, we receive the sign of ashes on our foreheads. And you think about that. Yes, it's a sign of our impending death, that we're going to die. Remember, man, that thou art dust and to dust thou shalt return. We're reminded of our mortality. At the same time, that is a sign of our salvation and our redemption, because it's traced in the sign of the cross. But then you think about it. Genesis, God pronounces those words to the first man, Adam. Up until that point, there was no death. And we talked about this, that he was created for immortality. He lived in original holiness and justice. But because of his sin, Because of that sin, death is introduced into the world. And you think about the sign of ashes and the fact that in that very same chapter, the Lord directs his attention to the serpent and curses the serpent, that on its belly, essentially, it is going to live the remainder of its days. And for all of eternity, it is going to eat the dust of the earth. You think about that. God condemned the devil to eat the dust of the earth. What is Lent all about? It's about us dying to ourselves, putting to death in us, as St. Paul says, that which is not of God. And if we take serious this exhortation of the Lenten season, that we must die.
Yeah.
And asceticism is all about dying to our fleshly desires, our base desires. It's overcoming that threefold lust, that concupiscence, with the aid of God's grace. And so what's our mission every Lent? It's to make the devil eat dust, our dust, by what? By dying to ourselves.
Yeah, amen.
And I mean, there's just such power and such meaning baked into this penitential season. But for years, I didn't get it. It was never unpacked for me. But when you first discover that, when you come into that knowledge, there's just no going back. It's like every Lent, okay, we're ready to engage in battle. This is spiritual warfare. And we unite ourselves, as the Catechism states, to the mystery of Jesus in the desert, because he shows us how to overcome the evil one.
Yeah.
So you got me started, John.
Hey, man, dude, that's why I wanted you to talk about it. I mean, I want people to hear this. I mean, I get so tired of it when we get to Lent. You know, it's all about giving up something. Like, what are you giving up? What are you giving up? And you know, and the Lord even says, like, don't let your other hand know what your other hand's doing, right? Like, but we want to go around and broadcast whatever everybody's going to give up and all those things. But it's about that interior life, and it's about going into that interior battle. That's why I tell people during our Lenten shows all the time, it's like, yeah, this is 40 days for those of you who are getting started, but our entire life should be a Lent.
Yes.
Our entire life should be a Lent.
Exactly.
Not just these 40 days. And, you know, as you were talking about the different things that tie back, I was thinking about, you know, as I'm writing this book that I've been talking to you about, it deals with some of this stuff. And I was thinking about a line in the Catechism. I don't remember exactly where it is, but it's in the 390s, something like that. But it says, because Adam and Eve preferred themselves to God, preferred themselves to God is why the fall happened. You see Jesus with that same opportunity in the desert, but he prefers God to himself, right? And then you see that the difference of what happens. One falls, one rises, right? In the humility and in the pride. And it just, I was sitting there in the church the other night, and I was like, I am, of course I was going to go regardless because you're my friend and I want to support you. But I was just sitting there like, go, man, go get them. Go get them. This is amazing. Like, I can't wait to get home and tell Angela all this stuff. And, oh, my gosh, like, he's turning my lights on. And, like, I just, it's a gift, man, and you have it. And this passion, this is why I'm always calling people to get into the Gospels. Because, you know, if you're not reading, if you're not growing in your faith, if you're not trying to find people like Dr. Hahn or yourself or whatever that can do this, then you're not being led to enter into the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And if you're not, you're ignorant. Like, it's what St. Jerome says. Ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ.
Yes.
And really what we need in our life. And I just, as a former Protestant, I mean, that's all we had.
Yeah.
Right? So I lived in it. I loved it. I love to be able to quote it and to note things. And when things would happen in my life, like, just stuff would come up. Like, no, the Bible, the Lord says this. The Lord says that. Right? And I mean, you even quoting it in the beginning without even mentioning the quotes, right? Like, it's time to put childish things away, you said. I mean, that's St. Paul.
Yeah.
These are things that just become your life and the way that you live and the way that you think. But so many of us, it's a Magnificat, right? And there's nothing wrong with a Magnificat, but if you're only going to Mass one day a week and then a Sunday, you're missing all the rest of the story, right? And you can't ever put together the things that you so beautifully did there when you're not engaging in the whole thing.
Absolutely.
And that's my prayer and my longing for our church is that people always say, well, how do I get to know Jesus? And St. Benedict the 16th has this to say in a quote that I love. I use in one of my talks. He says, basically, not all of us are going to have these luminous conversion moments, I'm paraphrasing, like St. Paul, right? None of us are going to get knocked off our horse. None of us are going to have a huge drug problem and go to jail. Like, we're not going to have that. But he says, but each one of us can too meet Jesus in the liturgy, in prayer, in the scriptures, mm-hmm. right? And it's just, that's the invitation.
Yeah.
It's through these gifts that the church gives us. But I don't know where I would be in this. I wouldn't even be in ministry if it wasn't for the knowledge that I have internally of scripture. And this is what I know that you love to lead people through. And I just, I was excited to have you on here for a lot of reasons, but that was one of the main ones. I wanted people to hear that, hoping that now people will go back and go, man, maybe there's more to this thing. Let me blow the dust off of it. Yeah. Right. And open it up.
And for me, one of the greatest joys, and I know you have this experience as well, is when you share the gospel, and in this case, when you unpack the scriptures and you reveal to the faithful, those who are listening, just the beauty, the depth, the profundity of the sacred scriptures that, again, most approach on a very surface level. But when you start digging and you find that treasure.
Yeah.
And the lights come on, and just it's a grace to behold. And then once you give them a taste of that, it's insatiable. That appetite, they want more. And I just think we're living
it. Look for it too.
Exactly. And so, you know, the aim of the podcast, my humble little podcast, is to break open the Sunday Mass readings, which I've always been fascinated with, just the beauty and the symmetry of these readings. You know, the first reading, the psalm, and the gospel are harmonized thematically. So there are some common themes that we find emerging. And obviously the task of a good homilist is to prepare to spend time in the word so that you're able to provide an exegesis, to be able to break open that word. And so I do that vis-a-vis this Bible study in order to help Catholics better understand and appreciate just the beauty and the power of the scriptures. And the other thing that we have in common, and I'm so grateful to God that he provided me the opportunity to sow that little seed in you, is because of my great love for the scriptures, I also have a great love for the Holy Land. And where the scriptures, again, they come to life.
Yeah, amen.
And I remember when we met, I shared with you and wanted to plant that seed that you really should pray about and consider making, you know, leading pilgrimages, and particularly to the Holy Land.
Yeah.
And you hadn't been, and you went this past year for the first time. And I mean, for me, it was one of the greatest joys to be able to then hear from you, give witness to the fact that I said, John, when you go, I mean, I know you love the scriptures. They are going to come to life in a way that you have never experienced.
Yeah.
And how it revolutionizes. When you come back from the Holy Land, you can't go to Mass and hear the gospel proclaimed and not be transported back.
Yeah.
The insights that you glean, like ever since I've been leading pilgrimages to the Holy Land, my growth in understanding, you know, I thought I learned a lot up until that point of leading pilgrimages, but since beginning that aspect of my ministry, which I love, and I know you love now as well.
Oh yeah,
the things that I have learned, the insights that I have gleaned. Like I thought I was hungry back at 15 years old, and throughout my ministry, but this has just shifted it into a completely new gear. Because as the famed priest archaeologist Father Bargil Pixner puts it, you know, he says we have four gospels, right? But those four gospels, you know, they reveal to us, they speak to us of the life of Christ. But there's a fifth gospel, and that's the Holy Land.
Yeah.
When you Amen. Go to the Holy Land and experience the Holy Land, it unlocks the meaning of the other four.
Yeah.
And that's really what it is. So, you know, I bring that up because I know that that's a passion that we share, that we have in common.
Oh, yeah.
Especially as it relates to the sacred scriptures, because you're there in the very place where Jesus lived, where he walked, where he ministered. And for me, I'm in my little home studio every week filming these episodes and sharing the gospel. And I said, John, you have to at least experience once. And I know you'll get hooked and you'll want to lead people there. But there's no greater setting for sharing the gospel that in the very place. Exactly.
Yeah, where it happens.
I tell you, there's just, it never gets old.
I know.
But, you know, you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, and I mean, you talk about breaking open the scriptures and having people experience what it would have been like for the disciples.
Yeah.
On their boats, you know, in the midst of the storm, and watching Jesus walk on water, or going to Capernaum and listening to Jesus preach in the synagogue, and then go across the street to Peter's house and heal his mother-in-law.
Yeah.
And then at that night have the entire village show up with all their sick and demon possessed. Like, you get to go there, you get to unpack the scriptures, where they took place.
Yeah.
There's nothing greater
nothing
than
close.
No better backdrop
no.
than that.
Oh, we had perfect weather, man. Every day was sunny, and it was like 65, and it was just gorgeous. And now I'm going to show how ignorant I am here, but like, I remember when we got to the Sea of Galilee, and I had always, you know, in the Bread of Life discourse, you know, or right after the multiplication of the fish and loaves, Jesus gets in the boat and goes to the other side.
Yeah.
And it says they ran around the sea. And I was always like, how the heck do you run around the sea? Like, how do you run around an ocean? You know? And I guess I never opened up a map and looked at Israel, but like, mm-hmm. they call the seas, they're basically lakes.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden I'm standing there and I feel like such a schmuck. But like, I also was like, I get it, right? Because yeah. I was there. Like, yeah. this is basically someone running 15 miles halfway around this 30 mile around lake. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I say that in great vulnerability and humility for my stupidity. But at the same time, it was just like those little things like that.
Yeah.
And what I got out of it, and I was just, they asked me to give a reflection one day. I had no idea what I was going to say, which I loved when that happens, because that means the Lord's going to have to show up or you're going to look like a fool. And so he did, and I said something there, or he said something rather, that I've told a million people now, is like the Holy Land starts and ends like the gospel begins and ends, right? So what does Jesus say to Andrew and Philip? Come and see, mm-hmm. right? That's the first gospel invitation to the Holy Land. And as you leave, what does he say as he leaves? Now go and make disciples, go mm-hmm. and tell others. Mm-hmm. And that is the gospel message of the Holy Land. Come and see mm-hmm. and go tell others. And brother, you do that so well. I mean, I'm hoping that you and I can get our calendars aligned.
Oh, we will.
Where we can go together and really mm-hmm. do one, splitting time, sharing talks,
absolutely.
Just enjoying.
Absolutely. And yeah. for your listeners, and I know, again, you've promoted your pilgrimages, and I encourage you, if you've not as of yet made a pilgrimage yeah. to the Holy Land in particular, please consider doing so. I'm yeah. excited that things are starting to indicate that they will open up the Holy Land again to travel. And mm-hmm. so I'm eager to get back.
Yeah.
We had a pilgrimage scheduled right after the war broke out. And so yeah. we had to postpone that. But I can't wait to get back. And
sure.
And just a shout out to Select International.
Yep. Amen.
To Adita and Matt and their entire team. I'm grateful to Adita because she, years ago, reached out to me via Facebook. She had been a friend for years, and out of the blue said, listen, I've been following your work and your ministry, and I just think that you've got a calling to do this, meaning to lead pilgrimages. And I was like, well, I've never led yeah. any pilgrimages. But she saw something in me and nurtured that, and I'm forever grateful to her for seeing that, for providing me with the opportunity. And you know, I'm just so grateful that you're part of the Select.
Yeah, yeah, well, I am,
the
because
Select
of you.
Family.
I wouldn't have gone without the Hector Molina stamp of approval. So, and we do. We love to travel with them. Hector's got a bunch of amazing pilgrimages, and I mean, he, you know, you don't have to just go with me. Go with him. If you can't go on ours or vice versa, go with one of us. That's the point, right? One or the other. Mm-hmm. So you mentioned your podcast. Let's talk about where they can find it. How yeah. frequently? I mean, it's weekly gospel.
It's a weekly, yeah. yeah. So I drop an episode every week. You can find me on YouTube. I have a YouTube channel. So it's not just audio recording, but like you, I have a little home studio. And mm-hmm. so I record every episode and I edit it and produce it. So it's an involved production.
Yeah, but it's beautiful.
Because I just have a passion for it and I want people to be able to access the scriptures. And so that drops every week. So you can look that up on YouTube. Just type in my name, Hector Molina.
Yeah.
The podcast is A Walk in the Word. You can find that on iTunes and in all major podcast platforms. Yeah, absolutely. I want to make it available.
Sure. Then you've got all the social media. And talk a little bit about your speaking, because I know you do a lot of different things. You do missions, keynoting,
primarily parish missions. I have a real passion for parish missions. And so the vast majority of the missions that I do are bilingual. I'm one of the few fully bilingual, you know, Catholic speakers that engage in parish missions. So throughout the year, I travel the country offering, missions, most of them bilingual in parishes. I speak at a number of men's conferences every year, evangelization conferences. I offer parish seminars. So oftentimes a parish will invite me in, I'll preach a mission. They'll be interested in maybe doing some more, so they'll bring me back, and I'll do retreats and seminars on a whole host of topics, especially topics related to evangelization.
Yeah.
Parishes really struggle in fulfilling their mission and how to engage people. And really the heart of it, the bottom line is it's a matter of discipleship.
Yeah.
And really leading people, teaching them really the fundamentals of discipleship, what it means to be a missionary disciple and to evangelize. So part of what I do, given my background and expertise, is I come alongside the parish and work with them and provide these trainings and formation opportunities. And so I do that both in English and in Spanish. I'm hoping to do something here in Memphis sometime soon
in that regard.
So if parishes are interested in a parish mission or retreat or training, you can just look me up on my website, which is HectorMolina.com.
Yeah.
Just being revamped right now. I'm going to come out with a new iteration of it. And you can reach me on social media as well.
Well, I'll tell you what, man. There's parishes all the time that ask me when they call, like, can you speak Spanish? I'm like, no. I wish I could. You know, I've thought about Rosetta Stone and it out, you know, and all that stuff. But it's a real gift to have somebody like you, you know, because you speak perfect English. And you speak perfect Hispanic. Yeah, you speak perfect Spanish. So, I mean, you can really go in one weekend and do what some parishes have to go, okay, well, we're going to have one weekend for an English speaker, and is it going to be a man or a woman, or is it going to be this?
And that's the beauty of it. What I try to do, just to make it obviously much more affordable and just practically doable for parishes, is I have a model that I've implemented for years now, where I come in and typically my missions are three nights, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and I break it up in terms of language groups. So like we'll begin at 6:30 to 7:30, say in English, then there's a half hour break in between, the groups switch out, and then I do the remainder in Spanish each night. So I hit both language groups each night for three nights. And that seems to work really, really well. And pastors appreciate it because they don't have to bring me out twice.
Sure.
But we're able to do it in one fell swoop.
And yeah.
So a lot of what I do, especially if it's a bilingual parish, will be styled and patterned around that so as to maximize the opportunity for me to be able to minister there. And parishes seem to respond really well to it. So
yeah.
If there are parishes that are out there interested, yeah, please look me up. I'm happy to serve.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, Hector, it's great. Again, you can do that at HectorMolina.com. That's where you can get him and book him for speaking. Reach out to him on social media. Comment on his podcast. There's many ways to get in touch with
him. Yeah, absolutely.
Man, I have waited for this day for a long time. I've been so excited for you to be in studio and to be in our home. And Angela and I have just so enjoyed having you. I can't wait to – I don't know how much more food I can eat. But, like, I feel like I'm sort of going to vomit at some point. But maybe a beer and a cigar later is what I'm looking forward to. But, Hector, it's always just a blessing to have you in my life.
I love you, brother.
Yeah, I love you too, man. And thank you for all you've done for me. All the encouragement you've had here. And folks, just seriously, bring Hector to your parish. Look at going on pilgrimages with him. Check out his podcast. I promise you, if you do, you'll be infinitely blessed beyond what you can imagine. He's a genuine man who loves the Lord, and if you spend time with him, you will too.
And before you close, I'm not going to let you get away without me taking the opportunity to thank you for your ministry.
Yeah.
I love you with all my heart. I admire you. I respect you. And I'm so grateful for your friendship and for your witness. And I want to encourage all those who are watching. If you haven't subscribed to this podcast, please do so. If you want to encounter a man who is absolutely sold out for Jesus and loves the Lord and wants to pour his heart out, this is the man. Please support his ministry and his work. Because really, he is the next amazing generation of Catholic speaker, and evangelist. And you speak about Tucson, and I did so with great love and affection and with the knowledge that I want to be able to sow into the next generation of evangelists. And you're part of that new cadre of evangelists. And I'm just honored to the degree that I can to sow into you and to support your work, because it is of the Lord. And so to you, to Angela, to your family, to this amazing apostle that is going to continue to do amazing things for the Lord, I'm just honored to be associated with you. So yeah. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Hector. Man, you couldn't let me get out of here without crying, huh? So there we go. Hector, I love you. Y'all go check out all of his stuff. Thank you all for your time. We'll see you on the next episode. God bless you. We'll be praying for you. Thanks, Hector.
You're welcome. Thank you.